Turn again with me this morning to Philippians 3. We were here a week ago today. And I thought we would have been back here Wednesday night, but it wasn't to be. I just want to read again, brother, you read with me verses 12 and 13 in a few moments. I do not know the extent, if any, that the hymn might have had upon you. If you haven't handled that rose, if you haven't gotten a sweet odor in getting close to it, then you don't know. And I wonder how many thousands and thousands of blooms that it would take from some rose petals to make some of the fragrances that they make. But whether you have any experience in the song meant a little to you, or the woman in dire straits, no more money left, no more physicians to see, that's kind of what I'm speaking to you about this morning from verse number 13, reaching after things which are before you. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we beseech thee in Christ's name, that you might stir afresh and anew in all our hearts such a view of the Lord Jesus that all the things of yesterday and yesteryear are behind us. And there is but one grand object for which we are striving, reaching, straining to obtain. For we have not yet learned Christ, or taste it to see if he's good. Handle the word of life. Not yet have we reached the potential of a believing sinner grasping the beauty of the Rose of Sharon. The magnificent odor of that lily in the valley. Lord, help. Confront. Awaken. Revive. Stir. Do within for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. And exalt Him this day in preaching, more than sitting there on the pew and in hearing. Grant that none of us are satisfied because we are here. Because our hearts run after Thee, we pray in His name. Amen. This has nothing to do with the message today, I don't think. But it struck me afresh this morning. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. One day, that's all he set aside for himself. And folks, getting here, that's the least of your labor. Your heart ascending, your heart responding to Him. Your heart aching, longing within to hear Him. This is His day. Church didn't choose a day. God set it aside. The sole purpose of Him being honored and Him being worshipped. We've all but lost it. Don't. I speak to you as an individual now. Don't lose that. You've lost everything if you lose Him. I don't care if you gain this world and 10,000 just like it. You've lost everything if you lose Christ. Be cautious, dear ones. Philippians 3:12, last Lord's Day, I dealt with Paul's statement of forgetting those things which are behind. There's nothing you can do about yesterday. Can't reclaim it. Can't go back and relive it. Can't get things straightened out. Can't take back what you said. Can't get back the thoughts you had. Nothing you can do about it. But today, now you ought to have already done something about yesterday's sins. But you got to move into today. And verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. This was written approximately 2 years before he lost his life for the Lord Jesus. Been following him for some time. called into the third heaven, seen things unlawful for him to speak about. Been the founder, or used of the Lord as the founder of many churches. And yet he's not apprehended. Not yet. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before me. Religion has stripped us of that for all practical purposes. We've all settled down. We were saved. We received Christ. But don't find the resting place here, children. It'll be to your own destruction. Now in the Amplified that I read to you last week, the word reaching, they used the word straining. And the Greek, as I told you, which is so much richer than the English, means reaching forth unto, or stretching out towards. If you've ever seen 100 meter, 200 meter dash, and those athletes that run, as they near the end of that race, there is a ribbon stretched across the finish line, and you will see them with their chest out in front of their legs and body, that they might be the first to touch that ribbon, meaning they had completed the race in first place. And the athletes that won, they were treated almost as gods, even to the point that some of those in places of authority entered athletic contest to win. Paul said, I'm in that race. I'm striving to get that prize. There was but one central theme or object in the apostle's life that enabled him to put everything behind his back, everything, and reach forth, and that object was Christ. He had found the pearl of great price. Nothing else worth holding on to. He sold all that he had. Former training, former position in the church there, the religion of his fathers. He sold everything because he had found a pearl in the field that only those that lay hold of and view personally ever see the value in that pearl. Now, there was a time or two when Brother Milton and I was able to travel. One time I went with him up to the Micah mines. He just loved digging and hunting. And I'd pick up a rock that was a rock. There was some that he could pick up that he could see beyond the grime and the filth and the wear of weather. He could see in it a gem. He just had that kind of eye. He could see where I could not. Find where I could not. And you gotta find in Christ. God, the Spirit has got to awaken your heart. Peel back all that the layers of you, self, sin, the world, till you see that jewel, that gem. Let me give you some reasons that keeps one from moving towards. Almost would like to use the words that Jesus used in Matthew there, speaking about the hearers. They're almost the same. But since I'm speaking about you reaching forth to something out there in front of you that you have not yet grasped, I'll use the words, keep what things that keep you from moving towards that. First of all, as a child of God, sometimes you get under such internal weight and such a heavy burden that you can't get past that. It binds you down. It holds you back. It keeps you where you are, to the point that it is said, and Moses came to the children of Israel, Exodus 6, I think, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, He will deliver us. But it is said of them that they hearken not." They couldn't hear him for anguish of spirit. They were so down and so defeated within that they could not hear, "God will deliver you for anguish of spirit and cruel bondage." I don't know what bondage you might be in that keeps you from hearing or pressing forward, but you could be. You could be in a rut. You've been in it some time. Someone said a rut's no more than a grave with both ends dug out. But you're not pressing on. I hope this is not you, but secondly, most people have no further need to go any further than where they are. They stopped years back. They settled down, made a decision, had what they call an experience. If they ever want to find out if they're saved, they just in mind go way back whenever. No forgetting. You can't live what happened to you yesterday, even if it was of the Lord. Yesterday's mercies are gone. They might be useful to help you in the day, but they're gone. You got to press forward, reach, strain in this day to obtain fresh mercy. Now, God's not going to let you have tomorrow's mercies today. You're just not that trustworthy. I mean, some children, you can't give them a nickel more than what they need for that day or that hour. They're going to spend it. And none of us are trustworthy of tomorrow's mercies. So in the morning, God would have you afresh and anew. Get up, seeking, straining towards new mercies, further grace, greater knowledge, the increase of your faith. Sometimes, thirdly, in years gone back, somewhere in your past, that longing within, that hunger within to seek after the Lord, to hear from Him, to walk with Him, it died. It's no longer there. If it's there, it's so deeply buried you don't even know that it's left you. And the issues of life, some of them necessary, and others, sometimes we just add others to spice up an otherwise very dull life here. People are always looking forward to something else. You get tired of the daily routine. And it can happen in your pursuit of the Lord. And so, you who in times past you had a heart for, a longing after, a seeking diligently to find, that has become so obscured by the things of the world that the appetite's gone. There's not that in your heart today. His glory, His beauty, His sufferings, His selfless life, all that He did. No interest. It's covered up. Some of you might have to dig deeply to find that which you once enjoyed. Paul said, doubtless I count all things but loss. That's in the same chapter, Philippians 3 here. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. But everything I've lost outside Him, he said, it's but dung. I press on. Paul was one that got up early. For the children, get up. For the families, awake. Before it's time for you to get ready to go to work, he got up early. Because it was that in his heart that would not let him rest until there was that seeking after. There was that hunger and that thirst there that only could be filled by him coming into contact with the living Christ. And he would not end the day. No matter where he'd been, no matter what he had done, the distance he'd traveled, he would not end the day until there was once again that returning of a heart to seek after, reach for those things which which were out in front of him. Children, sometimes you may have had such a long day and such a hard day that you lay your head down on the pillow and all of a sudden you remember you've not sought the Lord. And in the brevity of the moment, you utter a few words. But your heart wasn't in it. But you lost that some time back. And your heart's not in striving after. Because that which was out in front of you in days gone by or years gone by had such a brilliance and glow to it that you had to obtain it. Doesn't shine anymore, does it? Christ's not precious as he was, is he? That which used to be your chief joy, another master has taken its place. Folk, if your heart is not totally committed to the prize at the end of the race, if that runner has divided attention, I forget, but they say to tilt the head to the slightest degree, right or left, slows a runner down. And Paul said, my head, the eyes in my head, they're straight forward to the prize. If you've got divided interest, if you turn your head to the right, if you turn it to the right or to the left, you're going to find objects that the natural man is just inclined to pursue after. And you've slowed down. Or even stopped. But see, the one thing that none of you have done is stop. So as anybody else here could recognize it. But in your soul, you know if the Lord's talking to you, you've tilted your head. And you've lost sight of an object that one time was dear to you. If your heart's not totally committed to the prize at the end of the race, I don't know that you're going to cross the finish line. Because whatever holds your heart, I don't care what it is, anything that is dearer to you than Christ is your master. It is your Lord. And if it holds your heart, then that's going to be the focus of your life. You want to hear the apostle in language unknown today. Read with me from 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Corinthians 9, beginning with verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And you see these athletes, and if you were witnesses to the runners and those in the Olympics back then, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown hanging on the wall. It's going to fade. It's going to rot. Be it a golden medal, it's going to corrupt. And you can't take it with you. Be like the man that died that was quite wealthy. He wouldn't take all of his money with him. So his wife wrote a check and put it in his coffin. And she ended up with the money because he never could endorse it to cash it in. We can get hold of some things, we just intend on taking them with us. And we're striving, but Paul said, you're temperate in all things, that you might obtain an incorruptible crown. I therefore shall run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, not as a shadow boxer. I'm in the ring, I'm receiving blows, I'm fighting. Now listen, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Who rules you? Well, I'm my own boss. Well, that may be the problem. You're the master of your own fate. You're the captain of your own ship. You got this little tag that you stuck out front. God is my co-pilot. You're in danger if you're the pilot. Paul said, not me. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. It wants to do this. I say, no, you can't. It wants to run this way. I said, no, you got to run straight. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word reprobate is used. Castaway is used in another place, translated reprobate. Because you have started does not mean you're going to finish. You got to stay on track. You can't get out of your lane. You can't turn your head to the right or to the left. You and I live in a day when religion is trying to challenge carnal thinking people that have been coerced into making the decision to live a dedicated, surrendered, what they call holy life. Pursue after eternal things. On the Lord's day, pursue Him. Sit down here because it's a time set aside to worship. But trying to reach carnal thinking men and women that only have decided somewhere in the past to follow Jesus, the church has had to adopt activities to catch their attention, to excite them, to get them to attend. Next Sunday we got this, and the Sunday following we'll have this. And every Sunday something greater, grander, larger has got to be set forth on the stage. Because carnal man has no interest in that he's never performed. And he's never touched Christ. He's never heard from Christ. Why should he pursue that which does not interest him? True worship, when we sit down here, there ought to be in all of you a pursuit in your soul to hear God. to meet God, to run after God, to render to God. Get all your heart right now. He ought to have all of it. But see, there's no attraction in these things for one that does not have a new nature, because it takes that new nature within before you'll ever know anything about a longing pursuit to walk with the Lord. You might as well try to train a lion to coexist with the prey that feeds its appetite as to try to get a carnal thinking individual to pursue after God. To think that there is something beyond sitting down on the pew, and that involves my heart rendering to God. Be like trying to get a rattlesnake to not strike it at the enemy that entered its territory. It's going to happen. And to get a man to strive for the mastery, to reach forth for that which is out there, to labor, to enter, to strain, to achieve. There got to be that at the end of the race that has an attraction for his heart. The old Indians lived around streams that had a lot of gold. And on the mountains, in the valleys where there was gold. But they had no interest in gold. Their interest was in survival, in providing for their little ones. That little shiny piece of metal only appealed to greedy white men that wanted to get rich. One thing I've never seen, nor have you, a runner in a race that's got on excess or loose fitting garments. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Pull up those robes and tie them around your waist, because you're in a race, reaching forward. Folks, we're living in a day when the very children of God, I believe some of the choice children of God, have gathered so much excess baggage around them that you wonder, is anybody going to cross the finish line? Martha, thou art cumbered about. You're drawn away, you're distracted, you're overoccupied, you're too busy about a thing. Or how about this? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in have choked out the word and you've become unfruitful. Your heart has become just a jungle. And the word that used to be dear to you now, if you get a minute, you might open your Bible. If you don't have a minute, so what? I don't know where Judah sent me this. I'm not going to give him credit for it, because he couldn't remember where he got it. So I didn't give him credit as even sending it to me. But it was about an old Cherokee Indian that set his grandson down beside him and began to tell him, son, There is a battle within you that will rage throughout life. And that battle is between two wolves that's inside us all. May never have had a Bible. May never have known about the new nature and the carnal nature. But he knew more about the struggles and the warring of a Christian than any in this day. Two wolves. One of them is evil. It's a wolf of envy and jealousy and greed and arrogance and pride and resentment and superiority and ego. And the other wolf inside you is good. It's peace. It's love. It's hope. It's generosity. It's serenity. It's truth. The grandson sat there thinking about it, and he said, "Grandfather, which wolf wins?" He said, "The one you feed." What's your appetite, dear soul? No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will cleave to the one and forsake the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, folk, if you turn, and you probably already have, all of us do at times, but if you turn and you look back just a few short years ago, there was a little place back there of calm water. There was no fighting. Folk, isn't it not amazing that salmon will fight the bears and the waterfalls and the current to get back to raise their young where they were raised? And yet, we don't want to fight. And so we look back, and there's that little place, calm water, where we can anchor the boat and pull up our oars and get out the picnic lunch, sit under the shade tree, no fighting, no struggles with the current, no warfare. You get back there in your mind and you just want to rest there because you're getting tired of fighting. And you've got individuals that call themselves Christians that say, "I don't understand why you struggle, why you war, why you've got these battles. I mean, I serve the Lord." And they'll have a greater influence upon you than you know, because your old nature wants a life of ease in the service of the Lord. And you sit around thinking, "Well, they may be right. My preacher may be wrong. And he may be mishandling the scriptures." None of us like warring within. None of us like the doubts and the fears. And so some just grow weary of constant warfare and they give in. If you ever give in to whatever outside pressure or internal pressure you might face. If you ever give in, you've already lost the battle. Why don't we choose us a captain? And all of us go back to Egypt. They preferred hard, cruel bondage to the sand of the desert, going around the mountains, sometimes over the mountains, or crossing streams. Let's just go back where we were. And some folk grow weary because the prize at the end never did mean that much. And it doesn't, it's lost its luster so that it doesn't outshine the benefits of life here. Some of you may get to the point, it's no use. I've sought the Lord, but He's been so silent to me. I look, I can't see the prize at the end anymore. I go forward, as Job said, He's not there. I go backwards, and I can't perceive Him. On the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. On the right hand, I look, but He hides Himself. Well, what are you going to do, Job? Just give up? No. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of His lips, for I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Which wolf you feeding, dear one? There's got to be this lovelier, brighter, more desirable object out there in the distance, out in front of you, to make a man or woman, boy or girl, labor to forget the past and strive for the grander prize than what you've left behind. Sure, you've lost some friends, or you ought to have, because of your dedication to the Lord. Sure, it's not as easy as you thought those first few weeks after you felt the sweet peace within of the Lord. And since you've had war within and strivings, the devil said, well, if you were a child of God, there wouldn't be this warfare within. No, if you weren't a child of God, there wouldn't be that warfare within. There'd be peace and serenity in your heart. Do whatever you like. And the psalmist was looking around at other folks, and he said, as for me, my feet had well nigh slipped. I was envious of the foolish, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I watched them die, and there was no bonds in their death. Their strength was firm, and they were not in trouble as other men, neither were they plagued. If you think I'm off base, read the language of the apostle. Cast down, but not forsaken. In despair, but not given up. Stoned, shipwrecked, fought with a beast at Ephesus, but he never quit looking at the prize in front of him. And I close, some of you will quit straining and stretching out for the sake of peace. I don't know what it is about this day, but we just got to get along with everybody. You get along with everybody, you've already lost God. You get along with the lost. There's a peaceful coexistence between you and the lost. You've already lost the Lord. You already lost the object out in front of you. And sometimes for the sake of peace, we'll just ease off a little bit. Well, I don't have to be that devoted. If you ever start cutting corners for the sake of peace, you lose your testimony. I fully believe, I may be wrong about this, I would never put it in print, though it's out there now, but I fully believe that when Abraham left off with the number 10, if God could find 10 righteous in Sodom, he'd spare the city. I fully believe there were 10 folks in Lot's family. Daughters and sons-in-law. And when Lot went out to try to talk to his children, his daughters, and his sons-in-laws, he seen as one that mocked. You can't talk to your children and to your friends if there is not that faithfulness in your heart. You can't do it. You're mocking. And if your life does not back up your words by consistent, faithful dedication, you can't talk to them. If they never see you in the book, if they never know about you praying, they might not hear you, but they know. Then they place no value in the book or in praying. God is all but departed, children. See to it that he does not depart from you. And see to it that you do not lose sight of the most grand, glorious object that has ever been, that is the eternal Son of God and the great salvation that he set out for you. If you go to hell, it's going to be your fault. If you carry folk with you, it's going to be your fault. Whether you carry anybody to heaven with you or not, you ought to strive in front of everybody for the mastery, that their blood not be on your hands.